Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue with part two for forget the past and push towards the future. Okay. That's a good thing to say. Tell someone, say, forget the past and push towards the future. See, I found out that too many of us are stuck in the past or by the past and not realizing that it's past. I mean, it's, no matter what you did or what they did, you're here. You're here. No matter how it felt, you're here. I'm hesitant about saying this because, you know, people have gone through some horrific things, but it couldn't stop you from being here. And if you don't have anything to thank God about, you can thank him that you're here. You've got through it all. But let's go for a time at least. I don't know for how long, but I'm not going to open with John 3:16. We're going to open with 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll tell you why in a minute. This is actually it's the New King James Version. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, right, this translation says a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things, plural, have been passed away. And all things, plural, have become new. As I shared on Sunday, that has to mean you and everything about you that made you you before Christ has passed away. And all of those things, every single one of them, have been replaced with something new that's grounded in Christ. So when your old attitude tries to creep up, you need to let it know it's been replaced. It's been replaced. You know, because the devil's job is, see, understand something. We have been given by Christ authority over all the power of the enemy. One translation says, we've the Amplified says, we've been given physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. We've been given, so the devil can't do anything to us. And the devil can't make us do anything. All he can do is give suggestions. You know, if I said, Robert, why don't you get up and run around the room? You decide whether you want to do that. It doesn't matter how much pressure I put on you, you decide whether you're going to get up and run around the room. I mean, it's your choice. And we need to understand that concerning the devil. Yes, he's going to give us some choices, but he can't make you do it. Amen. Nobody can make you do anything. Amen. Nobody. Parents think they can make their children do something. No, you can't. You can make it uncomfortable for them. But hey, if I wanted to do something, I knew what was coming. It didn't stop me. You know, if I wanted to do it and I'm willing to pay the consequences, I'm doing it. It's just that's. I tried with our first son. I tried to make him eat because he needs to eat. He didn't want to eat, so I left him alone. And guess what happened? He got hungry, and it didn't matter. That was that strained spinach stuff. Whatever I put near his mouth, he ate it because he was hungry. So why are we hungry for what the devil's offering is the question. But he said, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a that's a principle that we need to understand. actually, it's a truth that has a lot of principles that go along with it. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and there shouldn't be anything. The only thing that should be similar to who we used to be is our physical appearance. That's it. And some of us, when we saw myself included, when we start doing some things differently, even our physical appearance will change. You know, we'll be less the man that I am right now. You know. What? You'll see the difference. These things will start getting baggy. Because, well, what's different? I've had enough. That's all. I've had enough. Don't want my knees. God taught, I was crying out to God, and he said, that's nothing that losing 20 pounds won't cure. I'm like, okay, this is what it is. Yes, nobody can lay hands on me. No. No. Hands aren't designed to allow me to rebel. Okay. So it's just, okay, no more cookies, no more coconut cake, no more ice cream. Not for a while anyway. But there's really only one solution to all the problems that we're having. There's one solution. The church understands that they're new creatures in Christ Jesus and operate according to a different set of principles. That's the answer. It's disgraceful that the president can't give the State of the Union address in the House of Representatives. They said no. It's infantile. It really is. But we can do something about it. But the sad part is, the government is mirroring the church because the church is doing silly things like that within. So we have to understand we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we have a responsibility. The Wade translation says, if anyone becomes unified with Christ, he is a fresh creation. The original conditions have passed away. Mark, they have been replaced by new conditions. New conditions. Now, anytime there is a change, one must learn what that change is and how you operate within the change. Because when something's changed, when something's different, you need to know. There's some basics, but even when you get a brand new car, you need to read the manual to find out how to turn on the lights. You know? And if it's your first time driving a car without an ignition key, you have to read the manual to find out how to start it. You look, you're pushing buttons, you turn on the lights, you turn on the radio. But if it's new, you have to learn some basic principles. So you have to learn, what's my favorite word, you have to learn some fundamentals as to what it is. And there's no difference in realizing that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. There's some fundamentals that go along with that. See, the new year didn't delay its arrival because you still, you know, stuck on some stuff that happened to you last year. It just moved on. And that's what we need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to just move on and keep moving forward. Let's look at Philippians 3. I'm going to move a little quickly because this is, for me, one of the main fundamentals about being a new creature in Christ is that I'm not bound by my previous choices. Philippians 3, King James Version, verses 13 and 14. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Philip says, yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now, but I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind, and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. I reward the honor of being called by God in Christ. My reward is the honor of being called by God in Christ. And God told me to tell you, he told me this on January 5th, your life will always be in front of you. It'll never be behind you. Your life will always be in front of you. And I shared with you, if you're driving down the car and all of a sudden you hear a big bump and the car bounces, you don't drive the next 5 miles looking behind you. If you do, you're going to hear another bump. This one might be in front of you. But you keep your eyes on the road. You keep your eyes on the direction in which you're going. You may wonder what that was, but you keep going forward because that's your destination. Your destination is not behind you. That's where you've left from. And that's why we have to press toward the mark of the prize, because there are going to be bumps along the words or along the road. And we looked at some keywords. We looked at forgetting, and we found out it means finished and done. We found out that it means obsolete. Pastor Ed and I were talking about that word. Obsolete, one of the definitions, means no longer useful. Once your past is your past, it's no longer useful. Let it go. It portrays the idea of something you should turn away from and forget. And then we found this meaning of the word forgetting, which I think is critical that we understand it. It'll allow our understanding. It will allow us to deal with some of the mean things people may say. It indicates something that may have really been true in the past, but is now no longer applicable to you. So if folks come up to me and tell me things that I used to do in the past, yes, that person you're talking about did those things and no longer applies to who I am now. That's it. And so I can't be held hostage by it. So I forget it because it's no longer applicable. You know, if you forget it, how can you talk about it? Well, God allows me to remember some things for ministry purposes. You know, my wife will tell us, she looked at me and said, how do you remember these things? It just comes up. I haven't practiced trying to remember any of it, but it just comes up. But as far as God is concerned, our past no longer exists. Oh, he said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. He said, I'm not going to take away your hope and leave you stuck in the past. He said, my plans give you hope. My plans give you a future, period. So don't let what people say about your past affect your future, ever. Amen. We found that behind is a Greek word that describes something so obsolete that it's permanently relegated to the back, that it's abandoned. And that you are to never turn around, look at it, and or focus on it again. If it's behind, leave it and never revisit it. What was that? They used to make an oven, they called set it and forget it. That's what you do. Set it in your past and forget it. Move on. And another thought that God gave us for last Sunday, he said, your past is not a prophecy of your future. But your future is not going to happen without your cooperation the future God has for you won't happen unless you cooperate with God. You understand? This is why Paul he tells us we must persistently reach forth. He said, I'm reaching forth to things that are before. He said, forget the past, go after your future. And reaching forth gave us that picture of a runner, and as he's running with all he has. I think it's amazing. You're running with all you have, but then the finish line gets so close, somehow you give another burst. And you just reach forth and just burst through. Running with all you got, the finish line is so close, all of a sudden you get more. You get more. That's why I sing that song, All You Need, He Is All You Need. And we have to stop complaining about how long it appears to take. Because if you want your time, if you want to get there faster, you need to train harder. Because your time running is the result of your training. That's all. If you train for speed, you'll get speed. I trained for bursts because the sport I played, you didn't run things consistently. You needed a burst of speed, and you needed endurance. So I trained to get speed, and I trained to get endurance because that's what I needed to play the game. I didn't like running. I wasn't a track and field guy, but I had to learn to run. I had to learn to sprint. I had to learn to do marathons. You know. As a matter of fact, I had this ongoing feud, if you will, with the track team when I was at Queensboro, because the track team said that they had to be in the best shape. I'm like, are you kidding me? You run the mile, what are you, 5 minutes? 5 minutes. I said, you wouldn't last 5 minutes on a basketball court. And so we figured we'd have a contest where one day I would have to run cross country with him, and the second day he'd have to play basketball with me. And he beat me running cross country because I didn't know the path. So I had to follow him because I didn't know the path. But after we ran cross country, he was exhausted, showered, went home. I went to the gym and played basketball. So the next day we go to the gym, one full court, he's exhausted. I'm like, what are you doing? So where are you going? He's like, I said, we only played one game. He said, how many games do you play? I said, we don't count games. We come into the gym at 3:30. We leave around 7. Yes. The older one, we play. You know. And he had to concede that basketball players were in much better shape. Okay. But I want you to go to Acts 7 because I saw some examples. So a lot of examples of Paul pressing toward the mark. And I went back to me, this is where it began. Acts 7, verse 58, started verse 58. It says, then they pounced on him, talking about they pounced on Stephen, threw him outside the city walls to stone him. His accusers, one by one, placed their outer garments at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. As they hurled stone after stone at him, Stephen prayed, O Lord Jesus, accept my spirit into your presence. He crumpled to his knees and shouted in a loud voice, O Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Then he died. Acts 8, still in the Passion Translation. Now Saul agreed to be an accomplice to Stephen's stoning and participated in his execution. Some commentaries say that this was Saul's initiation. It says, from that day on, a great persecution of the church in Jerusalem began. All the believers scattered into the countryside of Judea and among the Samaritans, except the apostles who remained behind in Jerusalem. God-fearing men gave Stephen a proper burial and mourned greatly over his death. Verse 3. Then Saul mercilessly persecuted the church of God, going from house to house into the homes of believers to arrest both men and women and drag them off to prison. So after this, after Paul's initiation, he went nuts. He just went in from house to house to house to house, dragging people out of their homes. And it says this was done mercilessly. So I looked that up. Extreme cruelty. Much pain and agony. Inhumane. That's how he did this. With as much pain and agony that he could inflict. He did it in the most inhumane way possibly, because he was proving a point. He didn't just want to arrest them. He wanted to stop a mindset from developing. So he wanted the people not to just to go to jail. He wanted them in agony. He didn't want them to even think about thinking that they might think they want to go to Christ. I mean, that's why he did it that way. Right? The intent was to demoralize. He wanted to just demoralize the people. And Saul of Tarsus, he was at the forefront of this. He was the enforcer. He made the rules. He decided what was extreme and what wasn't. And it appeared that he had no boundaries. That's the way it appeared. During those days, this is in Acts 9, it says, during those days, Saul was full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting anyone or any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all of the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. And I trust the way Saul was, when they say drag them, they probably meant drag. Okay. So he obtained the authorization and left for Damascus. Just outside the city, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice but could see no one. Saul replied, who are you, Lord? What did he say? Who are you, Lord? See, the fact that he said, who are you, Lord, is key. Said, I'm Jesus the victorious, the one you're persecuting. Now get up, go into the city where you will be told what you will do. When Saul said, who are you, Lord? He was receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord. And he verbally said it. He didn't know it then, but now he's in Christ. Now he's a new creature. He doesn't know it. All he knows is he recognized this light as Lord. And he went from giving orders to taking orders. He said, you'll be told what to do. He's like, yes, sir. Okay. Tell me what to do. But so he's a new creature. He doesn't know it. So he has to be trained. He needs to understand some things. Verse 8, Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. For 3 days, he didn't eat or drink and couldn't see a thing. He was learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. Living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name, Ananias. Yes, Lord, Ananias answered. The Lord said, go at once to a street called Abundance and look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at Judas' house. While he was praying, he saw in a supernatural vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. Ananias was probably thinking, Jesus, you need to move out of the way when the angels take off because you're sniffing their dust. Do you know who this guy is, Jesus? Where have you been? Been hanging out at Mary's again? We're talking about Saul. So you have Ananias thinking he needs to tell Jesus something that Jesus doesn't already know. Anybody ever been guilty? Don't raise your hands. I know we've all been guilty of that. I know I have. I'm like, Jesus, you've lost it. You want me to do what? To go where? Verse 13. But Lord, Ananias replied, many have told me about his terrible persecution of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize and imprison all those in Damascus who call on your name. He's saying, Lord, are you crazy? You know, I've heard about all the vile things this man has done. The Lord Yahweh answered him, arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. See, Jesus just spoke what will become for Saul of Tarsus, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Saul didn't know any of that. All Saul knew, he was on his way to kill him some believers. That's it. In verse 16, he says, and I will show him how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me. I will show him how he's going to have to press toward the mark of the prize for me. Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying, went inside and laid hands on him. Listen to this because I didn't see this in this manner before. He laid hands on him saying, Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. See, folks, this is symbolic of forgetting those things that are behind. We're talking about someone, I chronicle this, we're talking about an accomplice to Stephen's stoning and participation in his execution, according to the word. This is someone who mercilessly persecuted the church of God, going from house to house into the homes of believers to arrest both men and women and drag them off to prison. This is a man who made angry threats and rage and wanting to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we can't forget about wanting to capture all of the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is who we're talking about. Ananias put all that behind him, cleaned out his heart, cleaned out his head, and said, Saul, my brother, my brother. If Ananias can do that for Saul of Tarsus, why can't we do that, you know, to the person sitting next to us? Why can't we do that to people we encounter, since we're all pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus? In a flash, Ananias had to forget everything he had heard about this person, Saul of Tarsus, and embrace him as a brother. I mean, think about that. Okay? Had to embrace him as a brother. All at once, verse 18, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. Immediately, he got up and was baptized. Well, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized. He became a believer. Now he had to be baptized. After eating a meal, one meal, his strength returned. Thanks a lot, Lord. So he needed one meal to get to. Verse 20, within the hour, he was in the synagogues. Within the hour. In the synagogues, preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. I'm thinking, where did he learn all of this in an hour? Okay. Because when you're pressing toward the mark, everything you need will be given to you. Okay. That he was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. He was reaching out to what's ahead. Those who heard him were astonished, saying among themselves, isn't this the Saul who furiously persecuted those in Jerusalem who called on the name of Jesus? Didn't he come here with permission from the high priest to drag them off and take them as prisoners? Remember what we talked about when I gave you a definition of forgetting? This could be something that once was true, but is no longer applicable. So what they were saying once was true, but it didn't apply to that person in Damascus. It didn't apply to him anymore. What? Because his past wasn't a prophecy of his future. Just because he did that in his past, he wasn't doomed to continue to do that the rest of his life. That's why you remember I said this is a critical thought. Don't let what people say about your past affect your future. Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient in proving that Jesus was the anointed Messiah. Saul remained there for several days with the disciples, even though it agitated the Jews of Damascus. You need to understand something. Paul never complained, and he had reason to complain. Yeah, he did some things wrong. Now he did a complete 180, and now he's on the Lord's side, doing the Lord's work, doing more work after 1 hour than some of them did in years, but he's still facing danger. He hears the murmuring. He hears the plots. He could have been, you know, had ego the size of Texas. He could have been complaining, God, I'm trying to do what you said, and these people won't forget what I used to do. But he never complained about it. He said, God, you said that I'm your chosen one. What do you mean I got to be let out of the city in a basket? I mean, we look at all these things that we call persecution, and we put more emphasis on that instead of doing what we were called to do, and that's pressing towards the mark. Getting out there and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, period. Amen. And knowing that the same God that's been taking care of you will continue to take care of you. Amen. Can you imagine? You're notorious. You're so notorious that people want, they're plotting to kill you and you can't see. And you're trusting your men to get you safely to a place where they don't even know where they're going. And you're trusting them. What do you think, what would be going through your head after you've done all those horrific things to people and they find out you blind and you're helpless and you're out in the open with men that are probably still shaking from what they heard. But he didn't focus on any of that. That's why he said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind me and reaching out toward to what's in front of me. He said, I press toward the mark. I go through whatever I have to go through. I endure whatever I have to endure. I do whatever it takes to grab hold of the prize. Period. And I don't care what I have to go through. I read a paraphrase of Philippians 3:13. It says, you need to keep your eyes on the goal before you, straining with every ounce of your being to reach that goal, even if your success demands that you push harder than you've ever pushed before. This prize will go only to those who push the hardest. So give it your best shot. Always give it your best shot. And God will take it and do wonders with it. It said, Saul knew the Jews were plotting against him. Verse 23, as time passed, the Jews plotted together to kill Saul. But it was revealed to him what they were about to do. Doesn't say he took up arms. It says they closely guarded the gates of the city and tracked his every movement so they could kill him. But during the night, some of Saul's converts helped him escape by lowering him down through an opening in the wall, hiding him in a woven basket. I'm thinking about something. It says they closely guarded the gates of the city and tracked his every movement. So how come they didn't see him being put in a basket? All right. Because he had his trust in God. He had his trust in God. And it didn't matter what the people were doing. He wasn't complaining. He didn't go there and say, folks, I'm telling you, I'm not that guy anymore. Okay? Yeah, I did it, and it was wrong, and I'm sorry, but that's not who I am anymore. Oh, he's like, I don't even know that guy they're talking about. Because now I'm on assignment from God. He's given me a mark that I'm pressing after, and I will reach it. That's why at the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now there's awaiting for me a crown of righteousness. I'm telling you. The Message Bible, Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul said, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made. But I'm well on my way reaching out for Christ who so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert on all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. He said he's off and running, and he's not turning back. We have to stop starting and then stopping because it got a little rough. We need to start and finish. Not start, stop, start, stop, start. No. No, you burn yourself out doing that. You start and you keep going. No matter what happens, no matter what people say to you and about you. I mean, I've said this a number of times. Some of our biggest issues are with well-meaning people who love us. and are trying to protect us. And they'll say, you talk about, I'm going to go on a missionary trip to Antarctica. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You know? I said, no one's ever done that. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you can do it? Who do you think you are? I'm like, stop telling me that I can't do it and that I don't know who I am. I know what I can do. I know who I am. And what's more importantly, I know whose I am. And it's the who's that's going to do it. It's not the who. It's the who's. He's the one that's going to make it happen for me if I don't quit. And I'm not a quitter. Like Denzel in Remember the Titans, I'm a winner. I'm going to win. I mean, that's the attitude. Why are you pushing so hard? I'm a winner. I'm getting the mark. I'm getting the prize. I'm going to get to the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. Why? I'm a Christian. That's what I do. You're a Christian? Yes. Well, what about when I saw you back in 1984, you know, that's what you can turn into your best impression and go, what you talking about? You say, no, that person may have done those things, but that person ain't me. Period. Forgetting those things that are in the past and reaching out for those things that are ahead, pressing toward the mark of the prize, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I had another thought. Because when I was reading, you know, about everything that Paul had to go through and everything that he did, I started thinking about, why would he do it? I mean, why did he put himself through that? Why didn't he just stay Saul of Tarsus? Let everybody, you know, something had to, there has to be a reason why he said, I'm going after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I spent a lot of time. I was sitting down. I was thinking about it. I'm like, God, you know how I am. I need to know this. I need an answer on this. And he gave me an answer, and I'll tell you about it, but it'll be on Sunday. It's not going to be tonight. You'll have to come back on Sunday. I could, but then you won't have to come on Sunday. Seriously, I'm salting the oats, but the answer was so simple, it astonished me. It really did. And my thought was, it's got to be more than that. And the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. That's my signal to stop. It's like, watch it, Pastor, because you're going to talk yourself right in. It's going to come right out. No. Say, I forget the past. And I'm pressing toward the future. And I'll be here Sunday. So I'll know why I'm doing it. Yeah, it is. But it's exciting. It really is. I've been in a number of different atmospheres. I've played in the Garden and the Colosseum and all these different places with all these different people. I've been in a lot of places, and none of them make me feel the way it feels going after the things of Christ. You know, nothing is like it. Nothing is like it. So for me to be in front of you, sharing God's word and helping us learn principles, I mean, I have nothing to compare it to because it tops everything that I've ever done. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us, revealing some simple things to us so that we'll understand, first of all, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That all of the all old things, everything that had to ever do with us has been passed away. And everything has been made new. Everything has been grounded in Christ. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you for showing us how to press. And thank you because you're going to tell us why to press. And thank you, Lord, that this year you're going to reveal more and more of yourselves to us. We're going to master these fundamentals because there's a world waiting for us to step into our rightful place. And we just thank you, Father, that each day we see the opportunities to apply the truth that you've shown us. And we finish each day on such a high note because of what we've accomplished for you. And we thank you that even though we may have had great accomplishments today, it's now in the past. And we're going to press on to what you have for us tomorrow. We just thank you, Lord, that you love us and you trust us. And we love you and we trust you. And we just thank you for this time we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So come.